So this morning, I get the opportunity to open God's Word with you. We've been talking about being missionaries in everyday life. Essentially, what are you doing every day that is fulfilling your calling, being sent out into the world, being a light, being salt, being out there for Jesus and being on fire for Him? How are you having an impact in your everyday life? The places that you're sent every day when you wake up, where do you go? Some of you don't even leave the house because you are ministering to your family at home. You have kids at home that you are called to minister to. There is your ministry. Some of you step out of the home and you go to work, you go to a job, you go to school, you go somewhere that God has sent you on mission. And you need to understand that all of those missions fields, none of them are in a ranking order. You have been sent for a purpose into those places. So I want to remind you this morning of the one who has sent us and how he went out on his mission every single day. How did Jesus get to know so much about people? What did Jesus do every single day? He lived, walked, talked, displayed genuine interest in everyone he came across. Everyone he came across. He had an interest in them, in their life, in their story, in their arena, where they were, and he went to them. He didn't shy away from any group of people. There was no one on his list of, well, no, can't go there, ooh, can't step. No one fit that list. He stepped out into all of those arenas, and he asked them great questions. He challenged where they were. And so I pray this morning that that would be our heart. We would be open to see how Jesus lived his life each and every day and how we can emulate him, how we can look to him as our example. This morning's passage is from Matthew 9. We're going to be in Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, and this is the calling of Matthew. And I understand that many of you probably know these verses inside and out. You've heard them many times, but I pray that this morning that they would not just be white noise, that they wouldn't just be, oh, I've heard this before, but you would really think about what is Matthew saying to us this morning? What is the Holy Spirit speaking through him saying to us this morning that we need to understand better? And so we're going to start out reading in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9, says this: as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." What a powerful passage. What a passage that just has so many things going on, so many directions you could go. And so the first direction we're going to go is point number one. Jesus draws us away from our comfort zones. Jesus draws us away from our comfort zones. If you'd been reading through Matthew and you finally got to chapter 9, before chapter 9, Jesus was going out. He was performing miracles. He was healing the sick. He was speaking into people's lives. And this is a section where there's a lot of miracles going on. And so it may seem odd to come to this part of it and go, wait, where's the miracle? Where's the calming of the storm? Where's the healing of the lame and the lepers? Where's the healing here? Where's the miracle? But wait, it's coming. And Jesus was ministering in Capernaum, which is kind of like his home city, kind of his home base of ministry. And what was going on there, he was going out, right? He was going out to people. He was seeing them where they were. And then we have the opposite picture. We have Matthew. What is Matthew doing? Matthew is sitting. He's sitting at the tax booth. He's not going anywhere. He's not ministering to anyone. Actually, he's doing quite the opposite. As we know, tax collectors, very bad reputation, all right? Not a very good reputation at all.
they were under Rome's authority, right? They had bought into the Roman system. And so this was not something that you just kind of walked into. You wanted to be a part of this system, all right? Oftentimes, they would have to buy their way in, and then they would spend the rest of their time not only paying off buying themselves in, but they would also try to get as much as they could extra on top of that. And so it was interesting as I was preparing for this message, I found out there's actually two types of tax collectors that the Roman authorities had. There was the gabii, and they collected kind of the general taxes, things that we wouldn't, you know, even think were weird. Taxes on land, income, registration, just very basic taxes like we would pay today, no big deal. But then there was another group. There was another set of tax collectors called the moces, and they collected a wide variety of taxes. So these were people that the Roman authority gave lots of latitude to. They were allowed to collect taxes on all sorts of things. Their tax booths would be close to intersections of roads. They would be at the shipping yards. They would be in places where they were wide open, where everyone knew who they were. The foot traffic, the trade that was happening, they would be there collecting taxes on all sorts of stuff. And from what we can tell, Matthew was probably one of those. He was probably one that took a little bit extra. So these were notoriously corrupt people. So we have this picture as we go to this passage that Jesus is passing on. He's going through these towns. He's going through these villages. He's healing the sick. And then we have Matthew just sitting there, collecting off of others, taking from others, not giving. Okay, he is taking from them, and often quite a bit extra. So the question I had as I was reading this passage is, had Matthew heard about Jesus? Did he know Jesus? Had he seen him before? Had he heard the stories of the things that Jesus was doing? All right, was he in contact with people who were talking about what Jesus was doing? All right, or had he not heard of him at all before? I think it would be hard-pressed that he didn't know anything about him. But even if he did it have any effect on him whatsoever? None, right? He was still doing his same job in the same place like he always had. And that's what's brilliant about the call of Matthew. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus took a person who was part of the system that everybody in the Jewish community was against. They're like, wow, this is Rome. They're horrible. They're taxing us. They're in our land. They're taking. Jesus took that man. And before we go anywhere else, I want you to realize just the brilliance of that call. He took someone that everyone else would have looked at as like, this guy? Like, you're calling this guy to be a part of your group? Why do you want him? What would be the purpose? Don't you think that people are going to look at Matthew and look at him and go, wait a second, why him? But isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? I mean, if you can't honestly look in the mirror this morning and say, yeah, that was me. Yeah, that was me. Sinner saved by grace, like, that was me. I can put myself in Matthew's shoes. No, I wasn't a tax collector. No, I didn't do that, but my sin would have put me in that same category. Like, wait, you're going to call him? There's a book outside that's still out there. If you haven't grabbed it, I would. It describes Jesus' heart as gentle and lowly. That's our Savior, right? He didn't go by Matthew and say, oh, never mind, I can't call a tax collector. No thanks. He picked the traitor. He picked the person who was way outside of the fold. Now, if you were the other disciples at this point, what do you think you were thinking? The fishermen, what do you think they thought of this tax collector? Do you think they knew who he was? Do you think maybe if they didn't know Matthew, they definitely knew other ones, that when they brought in their haul, these are the people that taxed them the hardest? What do you think was running through their head? What do you think they were contemplating? Like, wow, Jesus, this guy? Ooh. And there's another thing I want you to think about, I heard a couple people share this, especially from the LGBTQIA community. There was a lady who was sharing that quite often groups that are outside of the fold, as we would say, outside non-believers, often group together because they feel a sense of comfort in that community. And to call someone out of that community, they have to leave all of their ties behind. they have to leave it all behind. So we have Matthew, who was very in with the Roman authority, right? He felt very comfortable there. He had all his friends there. That was where his job was. That was where he felt comfortable. But that's not where Jesus wanted him. And we've all had that experience. Maybe we had a group or a community that we were very comfortable with. But Jesus says, follow me. Luke adds, Luke 5, same passage, but adds a little bit of detail to it. Luke 5, 28 says, he left everything. Matthew left everything behind. His friends, his community, his job. There's no turning back. Peter, James, and John did the same thing, right? They left their nets, they left their job, and they followed him. They left it all behind. And with Matthew especially, do you think the Romans would want him back? You want this tax collector back? You think they would take him back after he said, no, I'm good? Absolutely not. They don't want him back. So he would have had to give all that away. And I want us to put ourselves in Matthew's shoes a little bit. You may be at a job right now. You may be at a place where you feel very comfortable. I could do this job forever. I could be here forever. I'm very comfortable in what I'm doing. But I want you to think about this. If Jesus came, which he did, and Jesus calls you to something else, let's say God calls you to something else. Maybe he wants to take your skills, your ability, and use them somewhere else. Would you answer that call? Would you answer that? Maybe he wants you to step out away from what you're pursuing. One of my favorite pastors who's passed away, but Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was going to school to be a doctor, and a very good one. He was amazing. Could memorize stuff, knew it all. He was going to be a doctor. That's what he wanted to do. That's what God, he thought God was calling to do it. He got all the way to the end, and what did he do? He followed God's call the other way and became a pastor. And there's many stories like that where people are like, yes, this is what God wants me to do. This is where he wants me to be. These are the skills he's given me. I'm going to pursue it 1,000%. Good job. But if God calls you to something else, are you ready to answer the call and say, okay, I get it. Maybe I'm supposed to go this direction. Maybe I'm not supposed to be in this business forever. Maybe I'm not supposed to be a teacher forever. Maybe I'm not supposed to be a coach. Maybe I'm not, maybe there's something next. Do we follow Jesus with that type of obedience? Is he maybe calling you to step out, to step into service somewhere else? Maybe not to leave your job, but maybe to go somewhere he's calling you. Moving on from verse 9 into point number 2. Point number 2 is this. Jesus draws us towards those who need him. Jesus draws us towards those who need him. Verse 10, if you look at it, it's Jesus reclining at table in the house. Whose house is he in? Matthew's, right? He's in Matthew's house. And what has Matthew done? Jesus has called him, Matthew is following him, and now Matthew does what? Yes, he invites his friends. He invites all his friends. And who are his friends? Oh, yeah. Tax collectors, sinners, you name it. They're there that morning, whenever this is happening. They are there. And Matthew is excited. Do you think he'd had parties before? Absolutely, absolutely. This wasn't out of the ordinary. Except Matthew's life had totally changed. The purpose of this party was not to enjoy yourself and indulge in all these things. This was different. And there were people there who this may be their only chance, only contact with Jesus. What kind of people would this include today? Who would this be? Let your imagination run for a little bit. Who would it be? Think about if someone was called from a place, and I'm not going to use, I hate to put labels, because then it's like, oh, well, you're only thinking about that one. I want you to use your imagination a little bit. If someone was called from an industry, a job, a place that you think is like, wow, way out there, who would be at that gathering? And Jesus was reclining with them. He was in intimate fellowship with them. A meal at this time, in this day, in this age, this was close contact. This was not like, okay, I'm on this side of the party. Nobody's really, they're way over. They are close. They are eating. They are sharing a meal together. They are in close contact with one another. Who would have been there? Jesus, probably his four disciples, we call his fishermen, Matthew, his companions, and then we're going to meet some others, Pharisees, their scribes, maybe John the Baptist's disciples, as you read further on in chapter 9, maybe they were there as well. This is a group that, according to Pharisaic law, according to Jesus, should have never been together. Unclean, unclean, you would have heard, oh my, never together. But what did Jesus see in this group of people? How did he view this gathering? How do you think he approached that situation? And then how would you approach that situation? If you were sent into that environment, what would your focus be? Because a lot of people will say, well, Jesus, look, he hung out with all sorts of people. Like, why don't you do that? Good question. But what was he saying? Was he saying, oh, yeah, your sin? Oh, yeah, that's fine. You can do that. That's cool. Yeah, no big deal. Do you think that's what he was saying? Absolutely not. But then my imagination starts to run, and I think, okay, Jesus is there. He has a crowd. He has a great group of people that are, he has a great opportunity here. I want you to imagine, I keep saying this. I guess this is one of those passages where there's, I want more, right? Like, I want more. I wish this thing was like pages long. I need to know what's going on. Because what are they talking about? How is Matthew interacting with Jesus? How are Matthew's friends talking to him and going, wait, who's this guy? Why is he here? And what is Jesus saying? What are the responses there? Like, I want to know more. I want to know, man, because wouldn't it be great? I wouldn't have to think up like, hey, if you really want to have one of these, you want to bring all these people together, here's what you say. Here are some of the questions to ask. Jesus said it, verse 9. I wish I had that, right? Wouldn't it be great to have a manual? Here's how to do this. Here's how to bring everybody. Here's what to say. But don't we have something even better than a manual? Amen, Jerry. Love you, Jerry. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God in us to help us, to guide us, to use the experiences that we have to start those conversations. Matthew knew how to talk to them. These were his friends. This is not out of the ordinary. You have friends. You know how to talk to them, whether it's sports or whether it's theater or whether it's mechanics and cars. You know how to talk to them. You would know what to say. So this October, deeper in relationship, we're supposed to have meals together. Wow, great timing, right? This would be a great opportunity to do that. People who may not ever want to step foot in church, as of right now, you could have an opportunity to meet with them and bring them together because it's not weird. They're your friends. You know them. Now, if I invited them over, it'd be weird. A little bit, right? Like, they don't know me, but they know you. And then we get to the Pharisees. You know, they always get a bad rap, but, you know, kind of deserved. Well, let's go there. Verse 11, we have the Pharisees standing on the outside, essentially, right? They're like kind of peeking in and going, okay, this is not good. And they start questioning who? They don't go right to Jesus, do they? Who do they start questioning? Yeah. Start questioning his disciples. Like, what is your teacher doing? The New Living Translation, if you have it, it's kind of like a paraphrase. I really like it. In this verse, it says this. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? A little bit of give and take there with the translation, but that's what it's trying to say, right? In synopsis, like, what, you're eating with them? What? Why would you do that? Like, you must, and I can see the Pharisees. I really can't. And you must have such a low view of the law, Jesus. I can see the Pharisees saying this, like, really? Like, have you read any of the Pentateuch? Do you have any idea what the law says? Like, how are you bringing these people together? There is no way. In Luke, I keep referencing Luke. Luke is a good one too. Luke 5, if you go back and forth, it's the same thing, but it adds a little bit. Luke 5:30 says that they were grumbling. And this is a great Greek word. I know Greek words are sometimes goofy and you never remember them. But here's a good one. They were gungus mooing. This is one of my, they were gungus mooing. It's a Greek word for grumbling, complaining. Like, they were gungus mooing. They're like, Jesus, really? Like, this clown? Oh man, you're hanging out with these people? Like, what are you doing? Like, they didn't get it. I understand them to a point, and I'm not giving them an out, but I'm going to understand to a point. They wanted to adhere to the law, right? They wanted to build a fence around who they were. They wanted to, okay, this is what it means to be. But they missed the heart of it. They totally missed the heart of it. They knew the law mentally, but man, did they miss the heart. They didn't understand the purpose of the Messiah. Purpose of the Messiah was to come and help. Make the dead alive. Justify the guilty. Wash the dirty. Rescue the lost. That's why the Messiah came. Read the Old Testament. It's there. It's not hidden. He came to wash them clean of their sins, to get rid of that, to call them back to true relationship and fellowship with God. That was the Old Testament. You don't even need the New Testament necessarily to say all that. It's there. But they'd lost that. They'd lost the understanding of what it meant to follow God. Where's the heart? They knew the law. Don't quiz them. They'd get 100. But they lost the heart. That leads us into point number three. Point number three is this. We all have more to learn from Jesus. Now, that point seems real basic, but think about it. We all have more to learn from Jesus. Jesus was teaching the teachers. He was instructing them. He gave them a proverb to start. Look at verse 12. He said, so when he heard it, he goes, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come for people who think they're well, who think they can just like, I'm healthy, I'm good, I don't need any help. I'm good. I've got the law. I've memorized it. Quiz me. Deuteronomy 5:3. Joshua 3. I know it all. What are you here to give me? That Jesus didn't come for people like that. Jesus came for people who recognize the fact that they are sinners. They are sinful. The gap between God and them is wide and deep. He came for people who understand that. Understand that he is the creator. We are the creature. We have been created in his image. Awesome. But we are so far away from his holiness, it's not even funny. He came for people like that. People who recognize who we really are. One quote today, I tried to limit them. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I think it's beautiful. In speaking about this verse, he said, his reasoning was overwhelming and his justification ample. Where should a physician be but among the sick? Who should come to a doctor's house but those who are diseased? Thus, our Lord was more than justified in being the center to which the morally sick should gather for their spiritual healing. Lord, grant that if I ever am found in the company of sinners, it may be with the design of healing them. Jesus came for the sick, for the lost, for the wounded, for people who feel overwhelmed by what is happening in life. And he went to the center of it. He didn't shy away. He didn't say, Matthew, wow, you were inviting these people over? No, thanks. He saw that as an opportunity. He said, Matthew, you're inviting these people over? Yes, let's do it. Let's do it. Like, you want to, your heart is so full. You have been so changed. You have been so, that you want all that, you want all your friends. You care about them. Matthew's heart had been changed. This is a guy who had taken and taken and taken and taken. And now realizing what has been done for him, he just wants to give. So he brings his Lord and Savior there to that place and says, these are my people, help them too. But he also has to talk to the Pharisees. He has to let them know. And I think honestly, if any of us have some of these tendencies, this is for us too. Verse 13, look what he says. Go and learn what this means. And then he quotes from Hosea. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He tells them to go learn. Go and learn what this means. Like, you who think you have it all figured out, pause, go and learn. I want to picture their faces when he says this. Like, here's a guy who, in their eyes, such a low view of the law. Totally, what, Jesus, what are you doing? And he tells them, pause, go and learn what this truly means. Because you've missed it. You've totally missed it. And I can just see them going, wait, us? What are we going to learn? I know that verse. What am I going to learn? So let's go back to it. Hosea 6:6. That's at the end of the Old Testament, those cute little prophet books at the end, which people just kind of skip by because they're easy. You flip, you've turned by all of them. Hosea, we remember Hosea, right? Who'd Hosea marry? Gomer. What was Gomer's job? Thank you for laughing. Appreciate that. Yes, she would have been one of those sinners that was sitting there, a prostitute. She would have been there, right? And so going to the book of Hosea, Matthew's the one who does it, and I think it's beautiful. Listen to what Hosea 6:6 says, and I might even read 7, but we'll see. It says this, for I desire steadfast love, mercy, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than of burnt offerings. Love, mercy, sacrifice. Pharisees were not showing any of that. Those people, really? You're going to hang out with those people? Yes. They need the mercy. They need to be shown mercy. Why haven't you shown them that? You know the law. You know what it says. You've read the prophets. You know what they say. Yet, you're not showing it. And that can be us too, right? We can study and we can do our devotions, all our personal stuff, me. But if we're not walking this out, if we're not walking across rooms to talk to people, if we're not walking across gyms to talk to people, if we're not stopping at work and taking the time to invest in people and to get to know them, get to know their story, not with some crazy ulterior motive, but honestly getting to want to know someone. If we're not doing it, we're just like the Pharisees. We're just like them. We've missed it. And we have the New Testament. My goodness. Start reading the Gospels. Like, what? It's right there. Jesus is essentially saying that the Pharisees had gone even past the tax collectors in their lack of understanding. Like, you've missed it. The youth, as I've shared a couple weeks ago, we're studying systematic theology. Awesome, right? Great learning, knowledge. Know who God is. Know what God's word is. Know what it says about things. Awesome, right? What's the worst thing we could be doing? Studying, getting knowledge about who God is, about how gracious, merciful, understanding, loving, awesome he is, knowing a bunch of stuff about salvation and all, and never walking it out. That could be the worst thing we could do. We could become little Pharisees there and know all these things, but never walk it out. That's the worst thing we could do. And it's not what Jesus called us to do at all. He said, you need to have a heart for people. Look at the people I called. Look at the people that I wanted as my inner circle. Look at the way that I interacted with the world around me. I think as Michael said either last week or the week before, like, They didn't shove themselves away from the world. Jesus didn't shove himself away from the world. He didn't hole up in some monastery and just study manuscripts all day. Like, that's not what he did. He went out and lived it. He lived with people around them all the time. Is that the heart that we have for the city of Watertown, the surrounding counties, the surrounding communities? Do you have a heart to get out there each and every day where God is calling you to? Leaving our comfort zones is tough. We like our bubbles. We often, and Pastor Michael and I were talking about this week, as you get older, your circle becomes tighter. You start to only associate with certain people in certain groups. Not everyone, but it starts to get that way. And for me, this is tough. I'm in a new place. I'm in ministry. I have tons of kids I care about and want to invest in their lives. But I can bubble myself in. I can stay in my cute little Christian bubble and never step outside of that. It's hard for me. I know it's hard for you. We get comfortable. But is that what Jesus is calling us to? Comfort? I don't think so. Actually, I know he's not. He's calling us to love, to have mercy, and to step out in faith and pursue him with our whole heart and go wherever he leads. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your example. I thank you that you have given us your life. You've given people who recorded it for us so that we can know what you did, how you lived, how you spoke to people, how you showed mercy and love, and you were compassionate, and you just showed your heart, how gentle it was towards those who needed you the most. How we all need you, Lord Jesus. Each and every day, we cannot go through a single moment without fully relying on you. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart this week, that we would see the opportunities that you give us each and every day. We would see the people around us with your eyes, Lord, that we would love them, that we would care about them, that we would be willing, able, and empowered by your Holy Spirit to speak truth to them, to not be ashamed of your gospel, knowing it is the only thing that can save us, knowing it is the only thing that can save others. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can always come to it and to learn more about who you are. We love you in your heavenly name. Amen.